And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I have a revelation message for you today. Not from the book of Revelation, but it means revelation knowledge. And I know this is from the Lord. Of course, every time I preach, I say that, but sometimes you just know that you know. This is going to help you. Now, don't assume because of what I just said about the tithe that this is a tithe message. It's dangerous to assume something. Let me tell you a quick story. At a wedding ceremony, the pastor asked during the ceremony if anybody had anything to say concerning the union of this bride and this groom. And it was their time, if it was their time to stand up and speak. If they shouldn't be joined, this is the time to stand up and speak or forever hold their peace. The moment of utter silence was broken by a young, beautiful woman carrying a child. And she started walking toward the pastor slowly. Everything turned into chaos. The bride slapped the groom. The groom's mother fainted. The groomsmen started giving each other the looks, wondering how's the best way to help save this situation. And the pastor asked the woman, "Can you tell us why you've come forward? What do you have to say?" And she said, "We can't hear in the back." Don't assume. You get in a lot of trouble and you can cause a lot of trouble. Before I forget, there's an elders meeting tonight, 6:30. We'll meet in the multipurpose room or meeting. The food pantry, their first use of the food pantry serving people will be this Tuesday. Hallelujah. So there's a transition happening. The old building is still there, but it won't be there much longer. So the old has passed away. The new has come. Also, thank you for acknowledging my grandchildren, my precious treasures, my daughter and my grandchildren are here. I got another granddaughter and my son-in-law. They'll be here later on during the week, but it's a precious time. My wife had a heart cath this past week. That's why she's not here today, but a good report. So praise God for that. So she's recovering. And so there you go. I just want you to be aware of that. One word, honor. Everybody say honor. Honor is very, very important in the kingdom of God. Very important to God. And we're told all through scriptures, various places, we need to honor. I mean, our country, the highest award that can be given to an American citizen is called the Medal of Honor. You're taught at a very young age to honor your mother and your father. That's the fifth commandment. God's word says that. You need to honor your parents, not just while you're living at their house, but even as your adult parents. You need to honor them. You're told to honor authorities, government officials. You can vote them out and you can disagree with them and all that stuff, but while they're in their place of office, you're to honor them and pray for them. Scripture makes that very clear, okay? We're told to honor one another. I mean, everybody here should feel like you've been honored today. You received some kind of honor from somebody, from your neighbor or whatever. Romans 12:10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." We should be stumbling all over ourselves just to be courteous and honor one another and respect one another. We're also told to honor church leaders in 1 Timothy 5:17. It says the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. I don't know what that looks like, but double honor, especially those whose work is in preaching and teaching. We're told in 1 Peter 3 that husbands, you're to honor your wives. I hear one woman say, all right. I don't hear anybody else. All the men should have said amen. Scripture tells us as the church, we're to honor widows. Men and women who have lost their spouse, we're to honor them. We're told in Leviticus to honor the elderly. We're to show honor to the older folks, the aged, the people who've lived long lives. We're to honor them. And most of all, we're to honor the Lord. And you can't honor the Lord if you don't honor all these things that He said to honor, because you're not honoring what He said to honor. And the word honor is very interesting, because in the Hebrew, the Old Testament language, the word for glory is the same word as honor. Honor and glory are the same Hebrew word. So when we honor the Lord, or we glorify the Lord, it really is having a keen awareness of His presence, being in awe of Him right now, that God is with me, whether I feel Him or not. His presence was promised to me, and He said, I'll never leave you. Now, church, listen to me. We know that, but we don't know that. We know that, but we don't practice that. God is with you all the time. It's easy to practice that and believe that. What right now on Sunday morning, and you're in a church service, and the preacher's telling you that, and you're certainly more aware of God right now than maybe you are at other times, but it ought not to be that way. God doesn't live in this building. This is a special place. It's been designated and set apart for the service and to glorify God and honor God. We need to treat it as such. We need to respect this place. This is not a place where it's a football arena. This is not a place where we do other things. We need to respect this place and respect this property, respect the building and the furniture that God gives us. It's not any different from your furniture at home, other than it has been set aside to glorify God. And so we need to recognize how important it is. It is good that you come in this place and maybe you tighten up a little bit, you straighten up a little bit, you're more careful, more concerned about your language or your attitude or your behavior and things like that. That's good. But it shouldn't just happen right here. Because you've got some error in your thinking, if that's the case, that somehow God's here, but as soon as I go back out there with my non-Christian friends, God's not around. So I just come and visit God every once in a while. He's got visitation rights. No, that's not the way it is. You're in error in your thinking, and you're not honoring the Lord if you think that way. You know the phrase, the fear of the Lord? Say yes. I know you know it. Okay. That phrase, which is often throughout the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs, a lot of times that phrase, the fear of the Lord, comes up. It doesn't mean to be terrorized of God. It means to be aware of His presence. That's the fear of the Lord. You could actually literally replace that phrase, the fear of the Lord, or the terror of the Lord, of being aware of His presence. And being aware of His presence is what we're supposed to be all the time. God's with us all the time, and we show it by giving Him honor. He's here. He's here. He hears every conversation. You can't go up to somebody and say, no, I'm going to tell you something. Promise not to tell anybody else. Well, you've just told two people. God heard it before you even said it, and now you're telling somebody else. And by the way, don't ever be sworn to secrecy. Don't take a vow of silence and secrecy. No, you just say, as the Lord leads. As the Lord leads. And so when God revealed Himself to Moses, remember at the burning bush? And then he got his assignment to go and speak to Pharaoh. How did God reveal Himself? What did He call Himself? Come on, speak loud. I want you to interact with me. I am that I am. Literally meaning, breaking it down, means He exists. That's what it means. I'm the God who exists. I'm alive. I'm with you right now, and I want you to tell the people that I sent you that I'm the God who exists. I really exist. I'm alive. And if we really believe that, speaking to you, speaking to me, then we're really different and careful in everything we do. How we treat our wives, how we treat our children, how we handle business. Because we're aware of the one who says he exists is with us. And we want to honor him, not dishonor him. Now, the danger is, we say in America, you know, there's this thing that separation of church and state. Well, the problem is in believers, there's a separation of church and God. When they come to church, they act one way as if God's here, but as soon as they leave here, they act another way. That's error. God is the God who exists. He's with us, whether we're aware of him or whether we're not aware of him. And the problem is in church now, I'm talking about believers. We can become way too familiar with God in a very dishonoring way. We can become very familiar with the things of God in a very dishonoring way. And I believe that today God's going to correct that. We can go through the motions of what we call worship and never worship. We can sit there and sing songs and look around at everybody else and have our minds distracted and be 1,000 miles from here. And the song we were singing was just words coming behind from our teeth out in the air. No worship. You don't think God understands when you really worship him? Do you think God is blind to what's going on in your mind and your thinking? Of course not. God told Isaiah the prophet, he said, my people, he said, they honor me with their lips. They always say the right things. They sing the right songs, but their heart's far from me. That was unacceptable to God. I don't want lip service. I don't want a big show. I don't want 10,000 people to come into the arena and just give lip service to me. I want their hearts. I want them to put their heart into what they're doing. It's interesting to me. The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. He was a prophet. His name means my messenger. The last book of the Old Testament. Malachi was the prophet of God that God spoke through. And look at what he says in Malachi chapter 1 through God's messenger to his people. This is God now speaking through the prophet. God speaking to his people. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where's my reverent fear due me? Says the Lord of hosts to you and me. If I'm a father, where's my honor? You honor your fathers. If I'm a father, if I'm your father, where's my honor? Something was tragically missing in the church. They were going through the ritual. The temple had been restored, and they were worshiping out of the temple. They were giving the sacrifices. They were going through the ceremony. They were doing everything as they were instructed to do. But God says something's missing. I think he's saying the same thing today to probably 90% of the churches today in America. And I have no right to say that because I haven't been in 90% of the churches. But just what my observation is through television and what I hear, I think the church, as a respect, needs to hear this message. We're not giving God the honor that he is due. And we think we are. We're not doing it unintentionally. No one's trying to be rude or ugly or nasty. It's unintentional. It's out of ignorance. But today, the blinders are being pulled off. And you're not going to have an excuse to do that here anymore. And neither am I. And so the Lord is speaking through his prophet Malachi, the last prophet, the last book of the Old Testament. And after God is finished in the book of Malachi speaking to his people, he is silent for 400 years. Say 400 years. Not a word from God. Not a prophet has one word from God. God is silent for 400 years. And God doesn't speak again through a man of God, through a prophet of God, until 400 years later through John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's first words were from the Lord, repent. Means change your mind. Hang on, this is not fire and brimstone. It's grace and mercy. So you can change. I mean, you got to know what you need to change. You got to know what God's not liking about a certain way of doing things. He's got to reveal it to you so you can make changes. So this is a grace message. It's not fire and brimstone. It's not damnation, not condemnation. It's a grace message. The people of God were doing these things unintentionally. They just got caught up in doing, flowing through the motions without intending to dishonor God, and God brought it up to them. That's not my way. So this is the question Almighty God is asking his church. The church is not a building. The church is people who have been born from above with his spirit. If you have been born from above with his spirit, would you raise your hand? Because I don't want to be preaching to the wrong crowd. Okay. Then this is God's question to you and to me. I'm right now his messenger. He's going to flow through. But when I preach to you, I'm preaching to me too. You got to understand. In fact, God's already dealt pretty firm with me. And now I'm able to let him flow through me to you. So this is the question. When God asks a question, he's not looking for information. He already knows the answer. It's not like, can you answer this for me? Because I can't figure out this math problem. No, he's got the answer. He's asking a question because, listen, it is vital that you ponder his word. That you really think about it. And don't let it just be something here or there. Listen, in American church today, we're so easily distracted. Our attention spans about just a few minutes, if that. And when you come to church, it ought to be sensitivity training. It ought to be, I'm staying focused. I'm staying locked in. I'm a radar. I'm locking in on this because I need this. Okay. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. The question that God is asking his church is vital. To stop and consider our ways. God has a way of doing everything. He has a way in which a family is supposed to operate. He sets out his way in the word. He has a way that you're to handle finances. He has a way. He talks about that all throughout his word. He has a way marriage is supposed to work. He has a way church is supposed to work. When David, King David, a man after God's own heart, had recaptured the ark of God that had been stolen by the Philistines, he was so excited. He was going to bring back the ark of God, which represented the presence of God in that golden box. And he was going to bring it back to Israel. And he put it on a cart and he started bringing it back. And the ox cart stumbled. And a man by the name of Uzzah reached out his hand to stop the ark from falling. And the man fell dead. And David stopped the whole parade and says, we ain't going any further. And he got angry at God. Here we are doing a good thing, God. We're bringing your presence, your glory, back to your people, back to Jerusalem, where it's supposed to be. And this thing happens in this man, and you let him die. God, what is wrong? What was wrong was David wasn't doing things God's way. He wasn't handling God's things God's way. I said he wasn't handling God's things God's way. Say it with me. He wasn't handling God's things God's way. And that's dangerous. And that's in the Bible so you and I can see, not so that we think we're going to be struck dead, but God has a way of doing everything. And it's most of the time contrary to the natural way of thinking. Isaiah 55, which I preached last week, we didn't get to it, but down at the bottom of that is God says very clearly, look, my way is not your way. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. I have a way that's different, and you got to find out my way, because otherwise you'll just do things your way. And Jesus came along and preached. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, the government of God. Seek that first in your life. And his, come on, his right way of doing things. That's what his righteousness is. He has a right way of doing things. He said, seek that. Well, how do we know God's way of doing things? Good question. Three ways. You ought to write it down. Number one, the milk of the Word. Everybody say the milk of the Word. Don't think of milk as just for people who are new Christians. Everybody needs milk. Milk is pre-digested food. A mother's milk to her baby when she nurses comes from food that she has eaten. She has eaten meat. She's eaten bread. She's eaten fruit and vegetables. And she has ate food. It's gone in her body, and it has been pre-digested, and it comes out through her breast as milk to feed her baby. Get this understanding. Milk of the Word is pre-digested food. It means that somebody has ate the meat of the Word and digested it and is able to give you the milk of it. The benefit of what they learned, the revelation they received, now has come through them, and they're able to give it now to you in milk form. Everybody needs milk. There are some truths in the Word of God I need milk on because I couldn't handle the meat yet. I need the milk. So milk is not just for baby Christians. Then there's meat. Milk, meat. What's the meat of the Word? Milk of the Word is someone feeds you. I'm feeding you the milk of the Word right now, but that milk can turn into meat. The meat of the Word really is this, is that when you're able to go to the Word and you're able to feed yourself out of that Word, you go, oh, that's good. Oh, God, thank you for showing me that. Oh, yeah. I understand, Lord. Thank you. You're able to feed yourself the meat of the Word. And then there's one more, strong meat. What's the difference between meat and strong meat? Strong meat may not even come out of the Word of God. It may come by revelation that God just shows you something and it'll be confirmed in the Word, obviously. But God will just show you something that you've never known before, or you could not have known. It's possible that it's not even in the Word, but the characteristics surrounding it, the Word will support it. Strong meat is revelation, direct personal revelation from God to you. So you stand up and say, I know that I know that I know. How did Abraham know to go sacrifice his son Isaac? Strong meat. He didn't read in Leviticus, go sacrifice your son Isaac today. It wasn't there. Are you with me? Three things. What are they? Number one. Number two. Number three. All right. We got that part settled. Now let's move on into the strong meat. Are you ready for some strong meat? Personal revelation. Go to Genesis chapter 14. And stay there for a moment. I'm going to set it up. Genesis chapter 14, There's an account where Abraham, remember he had a nephew, Lot, who came with him when he left his homeland? And so Lot lived a little ways away from Abraham. There were five kings with armies, trained soldiers, who came and captured a bunch of cities around where Lot was living. They captured the people, going to turn them into slaves, and they pillaged their villages. They took all their goods, and five kings did this, and a messenger, and Lot and his family were taken captive too. A messenger comes to Abraham, to his house, and says, your nephew Lot and his family have been captured by these five kings and been taken away. Abraham rounds up 318 of his men. These are servants, not trained soldiers. And he says, if you got a sword, bring it. If you got a spear, bring it. You got a sling, bring it. You got a weapon, bring it. 318 men plus Abraham, and they're going after five armies of trained soldiers. God miraculously, supernaturally gives Abraham victory. I mean, is that a victory or not? That's better than any Super Bowl you'll ever see anywhere. 318 untrained men going against five armies of soldiers, and he goes back and he takes back Lot and his family and everything that was stolen from them. They were able to take it back. There was not one loss. Glory to God. How come no one ever made a movie about that? You talk about an action movie. And Abraham and his 318 men are coming back in town. They got his nephew and his Lot and all the people that have been kidnapped, and they got all their goods back. They're celebrating. It is a parade. They're coming back into town, and all the people come out and celebrate and say, wow, Abraham, you are awesome. Man, that was fantastic. We can't believe this is miraculous. Look what you've done. Look what you've done. And out comes a man called Melchizedek. He's the high priest of God from Jerusalem. And he comes out as Abraham is riding down the street with all of his men in their victory. And Melchizedek comes out with him with bread and wine. Bread and wine. Bread and wine. He's the high priest of God. Everybody say the high priest of God. He brings communion. One of the names of communion in Latin is called the Eucharist. Eucharist means to give thanks. The high priest of God is meeting Abraham on his return from this glorious victory that God obviously gave him, and he is helping Abraham give the thanks to God with bread and wine. And Abram receives a personal revelation, some strong meat out of all this experience that changed him forever. We read about it right now in Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's Jerusalem, that means peace. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Next verse. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Next verse, there you go. Next verse. 18, 19, 20, was that right? Okay, there we are, that's fine. And he blessed him. And he blessed the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies, he said, into your hand. He's Melchizedek saying this to Abram. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, the high priest, tithes of all. Tithe means a tenth. Now, here's a question you got to ask when you read this. Why did he do that? There was no law. Abram is coming back and celebrating a great victory that God had done. It's obvious to Abram, we couldn't have done this in our own strength. Only God can do this. The victory came from God. And Abram is helped by the high priest coming to him to help him remember to give thanks to God by bread and wine communion. Now, let's clarify some things from our own personal lives for a moment. Put you in the picture. Let me tell you something. It was God who brought you back from death's door that moment the doctor said, there ain't much else we can do for you. Is anybody here that's had that experience? Raise your hand. It was God. Let's clarify. It wasn't the doctor. It wasn't the medicine. It wasn't the medicine. It wasn't a coincidence. It was God who gave you victory. Are you with me? It was God who prolonged your life. For those of you who thought, I wouldn't even think I'd ever live this long, it's been God who's prolonged your life. Is there anybody here who could testify to that? Okay. It was God who healed you, not the doctor or the medicine. It was God who healed you. It was God who enabled you to get that job that you wanted so badly. Can anybody witness to that? Okay. It was God that got you that education to be able to go to school or to get that training. It wasn't you and how smart you were or somebody paying the bill. It was God who provided that for you. Let's make that clear. It was God who brought you out of depression when you were so far down in. There was no hope. There was no light. There was nothing there. It was God who kept you out of jail. It was God who kept you from being overdosed on drugs. It was God who protected you from that accident. It was God who defeated your strong enemy. Don't you ever forget who brought victory in your life. It was the Lord, and you need to give him the thanks and you need to give him the praise because it was him who brought it. No one else. You didn't do that on your own. You didn't. And there's one thing I've observed. One thing I've observed. It's not right to come to church and testify how God healed you, how God delivered you, or whatever your testimony may be. And then you go out to your unbelieving friends and they say, well, I thought this happened to you. I thought you had this disease. And you say, well, yeah, I had a good doctor, or I had good medicine, I had good treatment. And you're acting like God's not there. It's like you gave him glory in the church, but out there you act like he doesn't exist. He's not anywhere with you. That's not right. That's dishonoring his presence. You may not have done it intentionally, but God paid very good attention to that. See, God gets the honor when we recognize him. We honor the one from whom our help comes from. This man, this mysterious figure called Melchizedek. The word, there's two words. His name, Melech means king, Zedek means what is right. He is the king of what is right. He's the priest of the Most High God. He's the high priest. He's also called the King of Salem or the King of Peace. He's only mentioned three places in the Bible. You see him on the screen. Now, I ain't going to debate or argue with anybody about this, but I believe that very clearly when you go to Hebrews and study chapter 5 of Hebrews and chapter 7 of Hebrews, as I meditated on this week, it was very clear and very apparent to me that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate form of Jesus. He was Jesus. Before Jesus was born in the stable, he appeared to Abraham. There was another time that three men visited Abraham, and after a little while, Abraham perceived it was God. God can come in many different forms. And this is God coming to Abraham after this great victory. And Jesus, I believe it's Jesus, and he's bringing bread and wine to celebrate the victory that God had just given Abram. And somehow, we're not told how, because this is strong meat. Abraham perceives, discerns with his spirit, this is God. This is God. This high priest is God. And out of that revelation that he has, he does something no one else has ever done. Now, I want you to see this a little bit clearer in Hebrews 5, just a brief portion of Scripture. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Hang on, strong meat. Look, I already know that some of you aren't going to get this. I'm not offended in the least, because this may be too much for you right now, and I understand. That's okay. We all have to grow. We all have to mature. Okay, it's okay. In Hebrews 5, it says, and being made perfect, speaking of Jesus, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Remember, priest in the Old Testament after Moses had to be of the order of Levi. Levitical priest from the tribe of Levi. This is a priest of a different order. And Jesus is called a high priest. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. So Jesus is high priest, but he didn't come out of the order of Levitical law. He came out of the order of Melchizedek. And it says, of Melchizedek, this mysterious figure, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. It doesn't mean you're dull of hearing like, you know, I don't want to hear this. It doesn't mean that. It means that you are not able to perceive what God is revealing. And he's revealing it to everybody, but not everybody is able to receive it. You're dull of hearing because you're just not able to receive. This is strong meat. Hard to be uttered. Hard. It's hard. Yeah. But God's revealing something. And if you'll take it in as strong meat, you'll get it. It says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that each one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk. In other words, you need somebody who's already taken in this revelation, chewed on it, digested it, and they're able to give it to you in milk form. That's all it means. It's not talking down to you. It's just strong meat. You won't see this by just a normal observation. You won't get this if you just read your Bible. You'll get this by revelation of the Spirit. And if you have to get it by milk, take it. If you can get it by meat on your own, take it. Because you need strong meat to grow strong. Now, Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate Jesus. Abraham had the revelation that this high priest was God in a physical body. He got that revelation. He picked up on it. And as a result of that, back to Genesis 14, as a result of Abraham realizing that the victory he had come from God, and out comes this high priest on his return with bread and wine, communion, to help Abraham give thanks to God, God's way. In light of this miracle of deliverance, This becomes an act of worship. And Abraham knows he's in worship. Here's God. I have bread. I have wine from God. I give thanks to God for what he has done. He's in worship, you see. He's in worship. He's in deep worship. He is experiencing God through taking in the bread and the wine. You ought to come out on Wednesday nights because I'm doing some teaching that's new to a lot of folks on communion. And it is life-giving if you'll take it in. Come out Wednesday nights, this Wednesday night. I'm doing teaching on communion. It'll help you. There's a lot more here than I have time to tell you right now. But what is worship? Worship is an awareness of the glory of God. It causes awe and wonder. And here, Abram is caught up in the moment. Look what the Lord has done. 318 untrained men, mostly farmers, servants, butlers, waiters, and here we go out and defeat 5 trained armies. He is in awe of God. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Hey! He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Oh, I'm going to praise his name. Yeah, I'm going to praise him. You say, preacher, you look so dumb up there. You look worse because you didn't join me. Yeah. No, you're too concerned about everybody who thinks about you. I'm not scolding you. I'm just trying to get you to realize a lot of things we do in church, we do more for concern of what people are looking and observing and thinking than what the Lord wants. I mean, when Steve gets over there and he starts shouting and hollering and everything, man, that don't bother me a bit. I enjoy it. And there have been times I just sit down and let him go. And I say, give me some of that, God. Well, worship is the awareness of the glory of God. It causes you to give thanks to him. No one has a worship leader like Grayson doesn't have to try to get you to give thanks. You give thanks. He doesn't have to get you to try to praise God. You praise God. Isaiah's vision in chapter 6 of Isaiah, where it was the year that King Uzziah died, and he was a good king in Israel, and he'd been a king for a long time, so the government was pretty stable. He died a leper, though, by the way, because he took on some responsibilities that he was not supposed to do. He was mishandling the things of God. But anyway, in the year that King Uzziah died, when a king dies in a country, you kind of go, well, what's going to happen next? Who's going to take over? What changes are going to be made? What kind of government? What are they going to do? Are they going to increase tax? Everybody's in turmoil. And Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah the prophet sees the Lord is in his temple, and he's on the throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple that was upon the earth. In other words, God's in charge. He saw the glory of God. And as soon as he saw the glory of God back then, if anybody saw God, it meant instant death. No man will see God and live because his glory was so great and so sinless, so powerful. But Isaiah sees the glory of God and he thinks, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. The glory was so overwhelming. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And all of a sudden he says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among the whole world of people of unclean lips. Lord, we're so polluted, so depraved, so full of sin and iniquity, so double-minded, so fickle. Oh, God, who can stand in your presence? And he thinks he's about to die right that moment. And just then, God sends an angel to go over and take a coal with tongs off the altar of God and reaches over, and the angel touches his lips as if to say, shut up. I got this. And he says, your sin is gone. Your sin is not a problem for God. I've taken care of it. And then Isaiah is just in awe. He sees the glory. God, you're greater than I thought you were. God, you're bigger than I thought you were. Why was I so concerned about stuff down here on earth when you're greater than all of that? And he's just mesmerized by God. He's focused on God. Now that his sin issue that he was so afraid about has been done, taken care of, he hears the Lord ask a question. Who will I send? Who'll go for us? And without hearing where, what, any details, Isaiah says, I'll go right here. Me, pick me. I'll go. Do you get that? I don't think you do. I don't think you do. Without understanding what God wanted him to do, where God wanted him to go, what it was going to cost him, or anything like that, he has just seen the glory. That's the only thing he's seen. He's seen the glory, and as far as he's concerned, that's it. I'm sold out. Whatever you want me to do, God, you want me to be your garbage man, I'll be your garbage man. You want me to be a carpet on the floor, I'll be a carpet on the floor. I don't care. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what my plans or my goals or my life. It doesn't matter about my job. It doesn't matter about what anybody thinks. I just want to serve you whatever and however you want me to serve, and I don't care really what it is. If I'd ask you on Sunday morning, look, I need 5 volunteers this morning. Who will volunteer? I got another job I need you to do. I need 5 volunteers. Who will raise your hand? Come on up. No, don't come up. Don't come up. I appreciate it. Would you really? I need at least 5 volunteers in the nursery. I don't know about today, but I need, I'm serious. I need volunteers working that nursery. Those girls over there are overworked. You have to go right now, but So you see, you said, I'll volunteer. You don't have to tell me what it is, Pastor. I'll go. This is what Isaiah did. That's my point. But if I were to say, I need 5 volunteers in the nursery, suddenly everybody's got something they got to look on their phone about, or they got to, And you mumble to you, well, I served my time a long time ago. Now it's time for these other, I'm not me. You can talk to somebody else, right? And I ain't going to look up right now so I catch the preacher looking at me. Then I feel guilty, so I got to keep my But it's as simple as that, folks. It starts in the simple things. And the revelation that Isaiah had of the glory of God, he said, there ain't nothing too small for me, God. I'll do anything you want me to do. I don't care what it is. Because he saw the glory. And I don't believe, this is not a rebuke. It may sound like it's not meant to be. I don't think most of us, me too, see the glory of God enough. If we did, we wouldn't complain about things. Because it wouldn't matter. If we saw the glory of God, there'd be a lot more volunteers. And I think we come to church and I'm afraid that we're going through the motions. Boy, wasn't that a good sermon today? Oh, yeah. Wasn't the music great? Oh, yeah. Didn't you love it when the children got? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You missed the point. You missed God. Well, God was in it. Yeah, I know he was in that. But we ought to walk out of here mesmerized in awe of the fact that, God, you're greater than I thought you were. And I need to change. Woe is me. I'm undone. I need help to change, God. Remember, honor and glory are the same word in Hebrew. Now back to Abraham. I'm almost done, so I know the attention span is about, hang on. This is strong meat. Abraham perceives this as God and voluntarily, without anybody that we know, tell him. We don't think Melchizedek told him. It wasn't a law. And he voluntarily gives 1/10 of all that he has to the high priest. Nobody told him. Nobody told him. He didn't read it in the scripture. He didn't hear Pastor Gary preach a sermon. How did he decide upon 1/10? Why didn't he say 11% or 15%? Or why did he say, well, everything belongs to God? Why did he decide 10%? Where did he get that from? We don't know in scripture. Otherwise, later on, his son Jacob and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, they tithed. Later on, Moses made it a law under the Levitical law that you're supposed to tithe. Later on, Jesus affirmed tithing in the New Testament, Matthew 24:24, as something you ought to do. The only way that Abraham knew to give 1/10 from God was he got personal revelation. It's the right thing to do. I'm supposed to do this. And he did it. Abraham worshiped before God, before God's high priest, by giving a tithe. And in giving this tithe, he was acknowledging something. He was declaring something. He was saying, my God lives. My victory, my help comes from the Lord. Are you seeing that? He's declaring this through the act of giving a tithe when nobody told him to do anything. But the Spirit of God somehow gave him revelation. Two quick, important revelations about worship of God. One, communion. Communion is the Lord's table, is it not? So he invites us to come, and we should see this is an act of worship. I'm receiving bread and wine or the juice from the Lord. Everybody's invited to come if you're a believer. Non-believer, why would you come? You don't believe anyway, so why would you do it? But a believer, you come to the Lord's table. And when you do this, scripture says, we proclaim his death till he comes. In communion, you are proclaiming that Jesus died and I am the recipient of all of his death benefits. And then in tithing, which is a part of worship, we bring his tithe. I don't have time to go into all the detail, but it says the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's his. He puts it in your hands, and he tells you to bring it to the house of worship out of obedience as an act of worship. And so when you bring his tithe, the first part, first tenth of your increase, what you're doing is you're proclaiming he lives. You don't have to convince me he lives. He lives, and I'm bringing his tithe because he lives, and every victory I have in my life is because he lives. And I honor him this way because Abraham, the father of the faith, did it. His son Jacob did it. His son Isaac did it. All the patriarchs did it. David did it. King Solomon did it. All the people of faith did it. And I join with them in bringing honor to God, God's way, because he's taught me this is his way. This is how you do it. This is part of how you honor God. The wisest man who ever lived wrote these words, and God liked them so much, he said, let's put that in my book. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Honor the Lord with your substance. And with the first fruits of your increase. And so shall your barn be filled with plenty and your vats will burst out. In other words, you take care and do God's business God's way. Honor God this way. He said, I'll make sure you got enough. I'll take care of you. You don't worry about that. You just do things my way. You handle your increase my way. You honor me this way. Put me first there. Know where your help comes from. And so Malachi 1:6, again, a son honors his father. And a servant honors his master. And God says, if I'm a father, where's my honor, church? If I'm a master, where's the reverent fear due me? Says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, it means the Lord of the whole universe. The Lord of the whole shooting match. The God of everything that exists. That's a question that God asks. He's waiting for you to respond. Now, before you go home and think this is a message about tithing, and you're not tithing and you feel like you got beat up today, you're wrong. It's not about tithing. It's about honor. And don't twist my words around. This is not about a message about law. Jesus fulfilled that. It is a message about grace. God has given you maybe some milk today that you needed that you didn't have. You didn't know. Or maybe you just weren't totally convinced yet. But now you've been given the milk, the pre-digested word of someone else has got, and they're giving it, passing it on to you, and you take in the milk and it'll become meat. It's not a message about law. It's a message about grace. God's been gracious to you. He will enable you to even be able to trust Him to do this. He knows how hard it is for humans to trust God. He knows how difficult it can be. First time I heard about tithing, I thought, there ain't no way in this world we could be able to do that. We ain't making ends meet right now. How in the world can I give God 10% and pay the rest of my bills? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. So I had to have some more milk and more milk and more milk and more milk. And finally, it became personal revelation to me. See, you should not tithe if you don't have a personal revelation that you ought to tithe. No. Pastor, you can't say that. People will stop giving. They ain't giving already. No, no. What people need, many of you are, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking back, I'm just trying to make a point. Look, no, it needs to be by personal revelation. You go home, take your notes, hopefully you took some notes, get the message again, go back through it again, talk to God about it. Now, God, is this right or is it wrong? Because if it's not personal revelation, you're not doing it by faith. Don't go take communion if you don't have personal revelation of what's going on, what's this all about. Don't, because that's taking it irreverently. Don't do that. Don't tithe. I said it. You said, well, I'm under grace and I don't believe we have to tithe anymore. Well, yeah. Talk to God about it. But if that's what you believe, don't tithe. Don't. God doesn't need your money. You say, well, the church does. No, God get it to you one way or another. I'm not worried about that. But I want to tell you this, so I end up on the grace. I've all been on the grace side of this all the way, and I want to stay on the grace side of it. Your relationship with God is not tied to money. Hallelujah. If it was, then when I first heard about tithing, man, I'd have been cut off a long time ago. So your relationship to God is not tied to money, it's tied to blood. Jesus. And all that God wants for you today is to take in, this may be milk to you, you've never really got this before. Take in the milk of the Word, okay? And take it in, let God minister to you. But today will be a change point in this church for somebody. Not only is it about tithing, and I talked a lot about that because it's an act of worship and communion, but most of all, honoring God in this place as an act of reverence. We're restoring reverence to this place. Reverence in worship needs to be restored. We need to reverence this place. We need to reverence the building. It's just a building. We need to reverence one another. We need to reverence our leaders. We need to do that. Because that's how we honor God. So I'm trying to get you to rethink about worshiping God His way and bringing honor to Him in all that we do. And this morning at the intercessory prayer time, and I walked in, and man, it was already lit up and hot. The intercessors were praying, and things were happening. I love that when that happens. And I just sat down there and was still for a while. And in my mind, I had a vision. When I say vision, probably not like Isaiah in any way, but in my mind, I could just see this happening at the altar. This is the altar area. We call it the altar area. Something special in my mind is supposed to happen today here in this at this altar. There needs to be people repenting for lack of honor to God. It may not have been intentional, but you've been doing it, and God's revealing some things to you where you're not handling your relationships right, or you're not handling your finances right, you're not handling your family, you're not treating your wife right. Well, God wants that changed. It may be a lack of honor to your wife, a lack of honor to your parents, a lack of honor to your pastor, a lack of honor to one another. And God wants to bring back reverence to this place because it's His church. He's in charge, and He has a way of doing things. And He wants us to become one with Him. He wants us to walk in the same pace. It's a grace pace of rhythm. He wants us to be merciful and compassionate with one another, knowing that every person in here, everybody you'll look into their eyes, is a flawed individual. And as God's been merciful to you, be merciful to them. Ain't nobody got it right but Jesus. So be merciful. He wants us to think like Him. He wants us to act like Him. Why don't you just go ahead and stand up. Thank you for your patience this morning. Strong meat. Altar workers, you come on up, please, and stand here with me. Strong meat comes by personal revelation. God wants to show you something. There was a man who visited an orphanage of little children. And at that orphanage, that man, he brought gifts. He played with the kids. He hugged them. He sat them on his lap. He loved on them. And just as he was getting ready to leave, a little boy came up to him, about 5, 6 years old, and he said, Mister, are you God? Are you God? He said, no, son, I'm not God. That was a high compliment, because this man acted like God. He treated people like God would. And he showed love like God shows. There ought to be people coming up to us and saying, are you God? You talk like Him. You act like Him. You love like Him. Are you sure you're not God? It all begins with honor. It actually begins there and it ends there. Would you bow your heads? You can play softly, my brother. Now, Father, I thank You for the strong meat of the Word going out today. I pray that it be received. I've already prayed that it be received, but I say it again because of the people here. That they just be receptive. That's the key, and that's the thing that has been holding people back. They just don't receive from You. It's not intentional. They just maybe don't know how to receive. I just ask that, Father, that everybody that will come to the altar, that You'll do something special in their hearts so that when they walk out, there's been a change made in them that You wanted to address, even if they don't know what it is. So listen, folks, right now, while I've just prayed that prayer, if you just need God to make a change in your heart attitude or your heart about something or in your thinking, or in your relationship, just make your way to the altar right now. Just do it right now. And you can bypass the people standing here. Just go to the altar and say, God, You're dealing with my heart. I've received the milk of Your Word today. I needed this. I'm going to bring honor to You back in my life. I'm not going to be one that just honors You with my lips. I'm going to honor You with my life. And I want everybody who knows me and sees me to see your likeness in me, to see your eyes, to hear your voice, to know your love. And I'm asking you to address things in me that need to be addressed, sir. I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory and worship you in awe and reverence like you deserve. If there's anybody here today who's not been born from above, you need to come up and talk to either me or one of our counselors here. We'll be glad to help you to establish that relationship with God. It's already been done through Jesus, and all you have to do is join in by faith with what Jesus has done for you, and we'll be glad to help you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.